Maharaj Prithu became as celebrated a king as Somaraj, the king of the moon. He was also powerful and exacting, just like the sun god, who distributes heat and light, and at the same time exacts all the planetary waters. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In this verse, Maharaj Prithu is compared to the kings of the moon and the sun. The king of the moon and the king of the sun serve as examples of how the Lord desires the universe to be ruled. The sun distributes heat and light, and at the same time exacts water from all planets. The moon is very pleasing at night, and when one becomes fatigued after a day's labor in the sun, he can enjoy the moonshine. Like the sun god, Prithu Maharaj distributed his heat and light to give protection in his kingdom. For without heat and light, no one can exist. Similarly, Prithu Maharaj exacted taxes and gave such strong orders to the citizens and government that no one had the power to disobey him. On the other hand, he pleased everyone, just like the moonshine. Both the sun and the moon have particular influences by which they maintain order of the universe. And modern scientists and philosophers should become familiar with the Supreme Lord's perfect plan for universal maintenance. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 22, entitled Prithu Maharaja's Meeting with the Kumaras, Text 56. Prithu Maharaj is revealing the ideal character of a leader. Yadyaracharati strestas tatar evetarojana sayat pramanam kurute lokas taranubartiti. What great people do, common people will naturally follow. And when we speak this principle, it doesn't mean the It doesn't only mean the common people who are contemporary to such a leader. But if a leader is great, common people follow him or her for all time to come. Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that if I fail to work and perform my duty properly, of course this is in Bhagavad Gita, when he was the leader of Dwaraka, he said, if I fail to perform my work properly, the world would perish. Sri Ramchandra, he lived in the Treta Yuga, which was long ago, billions of years. But still, even today, when we try to understand what is the perfect character of a wife's duties to husband, what are the perfect character of a husband's duty to wife, what is the perfect character of brothers toward brothers, friends toward friends, we receive all this information and inspiration even today from the Ramayana.
So many times, even at marriage ceremonies today, it is discussed. What was the example of Sita and Ram's relationship? How they performed their duties together. And a good government in India is called Ram Raj. Well, this is millions of years after Ram. That means the whole government should model their policies and their service to their citizens in the same way that Ram and his government serve their citizens. That is the power of good example. Some of you in this room never met Srila Prabhupada directly in the physical form. Many of you have never seen him with your eyes. Some of you were born after he already departed for Goloka Vrindavan. But yet, the example he has given of his compassion, of his sacrifice, of his devotion, is one of the greatest powers and strengths that we have to lead our life. We hear about the renunciation of Raghunath Das Goswami. He lived over 450 years ago. He departed from this world. Still, when we read about the renunciation of Raghunath Das Goswami, if you try to imitate him, you will die. You cannot survive. But still, his renunciation of giving up any type of sense gratification. When he was living at Sridhartha Kund, he came to the state where he was only taking a little bit of buttermilk every day, practically what fits in your palm. And yet when he would be taking it, he would be chastising himself. Just see how fallen and lusty I am. That I'm taking all this time away from my service to Krishna just to enjoy my senses. What kind of standard is that? But that's how he lived. He gave up the riches of a state that was worth, by today's calculations, tens and millions of dollars. And he was the sole heir to everything. There was no one else. No competition. He was young, and he was handsome, and he had a beautiful wife, like an angel. And he went to Puri. At Puri, he was just secretly, in the middle of the night, going to the garbage heap. And during the day, all the prasad that was gone rotten and spoiled by physical standards, people could not consume it without getting sick. It was old, decayed. So they'd throw it in this garbage heap. And during the day, the cows would eat it. And what was so rotten that the cows spit out, Raghunath, in the middle of the night, nobody knew he did this. It wasn't he was, you know, doing it in the day with the right when everybody would be walking by so people could see how he renounced he was. It was totally secret. The only person who knew he was doing this renunciation was the Lord in his heart. As Jesus says like that in the Bible, when you're doing these types of sacrifices, when you're fasting, nobody should know, only God in your heart. If you do it in a way that people will see you, then you will get their praise. But that's all. But if you do it for nobody knows except the Lord in your heart, then you will get the mercy of the Lord. Yes? Raghunath Das was following this extremely. He was superhuman, eating that stuff. what the cow spit out because it was just too unpalatable for them, that's what he would collect in the middle of the night. He would take the inner portion of that rotten rice and wash it and put a little salt on it. Feast. Hare Krishna. Nobody knew, but Lord Chaitanya knew. And he came to Raghunath's house, right, because Lord Chaitanya is the Paramatma in the heart. He came to Raghunath's little kutir, where he was staying one day, just at the time when he was about to eat his prasad. It was Jagannath's prasad, but it was very much transformed on a material level. And Mahaprabhu said, "Oh, I heard you are eating very nice prasad." Raghunath was hiding it. He said, "No, no, I'm just eating simple things." He said, "Oh, I heard you're eating very good feast. I want some." Raghunath said, "No, no, it's nothing for you." But Mahaprabhu knew exactly where it was, and he grabbed it forcibly. Raghunath tried to stop him. And Lord Chaitanya ate it. Ate a morsel. Swarup Damodar Goswami couldn't tolerate seeing Lord Chaitanya eating this stuff, this prasad. And he stopped him from eating anymore. He said, "That's enough, my lord, that's enough." Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in ecstasy. He said, "I have tasted so many delicious preparations of Jagannath's prasad. I have tasted sweet cakes and sabjis and rice with ghee and all of these things, but never in my entire life," and he's talking even about what Sachi Devi used to cook for him. He said, "Never in my entire life has I tasted such prasad that is so delicious and so sweet as what Raghunath Das Goswami is eating every day." Mahaprabhu Bhakti Ganer Vairagya Pradhan. The Lord Chaitanya takes great pleasure in seeing the renunciation of his devotees. So how many of you could live the standard of Raghunath Das Goswami? Just wearing torn rags that poor people would discard and throw on the side of the road and eat like that and still be so humble thinking I'm a sense enjoyer. No pride. Because renunciation really means renouncing your false ego. If you renounce all these physical things but you become proud of it, what is the use of your renunciation? You're renouncing the gross, but the subtle is becoming more and more infatuated. So even today, when devotees, especially those in the renounced order, or even grihasthas, when they read about Raghunath Das Goswami, we want to follow in his footsteps. 450 years ago, but still we want to follow in his footsteps. So this is a universal principle. When a person is great, people, even for generations and generations following, are inspired by that person and try to follow and imbibe the characteristics of that person. And that's what a great person is. Mahajano yena gatasa panta. In the modern world, people have this false ego that they want to be unique. They want to be the first. Yes? Just like Prabhupada says, Munis, every Muni wants to defeat every other Muni and establish his philosophy as supreme. People want to be very unique. But that is not a great person. Mahajano yena gatasa panta. To know Krishna is great. Samahatma sudulabha. One who knows Krishna is great. And how to know Krishna? We must follow in the footsteps of the great souls. Not imitate, and not try to be unique, but follow in the footsteps of the great souls. Prabhupada taught us this very powerfully. He didn't say that my qualification is I'm a transcendental, brilliant genius. Prabhupada said, my only qualification, I'm simply repeating what I heard from my Guru Maharaj. That's it. I'm simply repeating what I heard from my Guru Maharaj and what he heard from his Guru Maharaj and through Parampara. Very humble messenger. Not only did he repeat with his words, but he repeated with his life. So therefore, Prithu Maharaj is teaching the example of a leader, and specifically a political leader. He was selfless. He was a servant. In yesterday's verse, Vadini Shakti Prabhu, I'm sure, gave a wonderful class. At least his wife told me he gave a wonderful class. So when a wife says that about a husband, it must have been a really wonderful class. But what I find in this verse is so beautiful. How Prithu Maharaj, he was only concerned with pleasing his citizens in every possible way. Since Maharaj Prithu was a perfect devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he wanted to protect the Lord's creation by pleasing the various citizens according to their various desires. Therefore, Prithu Maharaj used to please them in all respects by his words, mentality, works, and gentle behavior. This is the symptom of a perfect devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, according to Srimad Bhagavatam. Atapumbir dvijastre stashvarana swama vibhagasha shunushtatasya dharmasya sam sadir haditoshin. The supreme perfection, the goal of whatever we do, whatever our occupation, whatever our ashram, is just to please Krishna. To please Lord Hari. But what is a perfect devotee? A perfect devotee understands that in order to please Lord Hari, we must please all living entities. Of course, yasya prasada bhagavat prasado yasya prasada nagati kutopi. If we don't please Guru, we don't please Krishna. If we please Guru, Krishna is pleased. There's no doubt. It is God's word, his plan. But then we also must please the Vaishnavas, because the blood Vaishnavas are so dear to the Lord. But here we find that a devotee should actually try to please all living beings. Of course, to please one person in this world, you will definitely displease somebody else, whatever you do. There's no way to please, because there's so much varied dualities. If you become a devotee, your family usually is in terrible distress. Does any of you had that experience? Yes? And if you bloop, as they say, then your family's happy, but then all the devotees are in distress. So what are you going to do? Still, we're trying. I remember years ago, I was at Randall's Island. I was just a boy, not even a devotee. I didn't even know what a devotee was. And it was a musical concert. And one person came up to me and said he wanted to sell me hashish. Do you know what hashish is? You're not supposed to know these things. But it's an intoxicating resin that comes from some plant. And hashish, hashish. I didn't want hashish, and I didn't have money. Didn't matter even if I did. So I just looked at him. And then this person came up to me, bald guy with robes, and said, Krishna, Krishna, and gave me a book. Put it right in my hand. And one was saying hashish, and the other was saying Krishna. And they both wanted to sell me. And then they were both trying to convince me. We were both together. Hashish Krishna, hashish Krishna. And I couldn't say a word. And then they started arguing with each other. This person in robes looked at him and said, Krishna! And this long-haired person said, hashish! And Krishna, hashish! They got really angry with each other. Then they both walked away. I had this book. It's a little paper book, Krishna, the Reservoir of Pleasure, and Who is Crazy? I didn't know what it was or who it was. I never got to read the book either, because I lost it. But years later, at New Vrindavan, there was a festival, 1972. This was years later. And Prabhupada came, and so many leaders from all over the world came. And I happened to see that same person. I didn't know they were even Hare Krishna devotees. I didn't know what they were. This person came up, but I happened to see that person came to meet Prabhupada. And I recognized him. He was the one that argued with the hashish seller and forgot all, he actually forgot about. He was so absorbed in that argument that he forgot that I didn't give him any money, and he put the book in my hand. And that person, later on, I recognized, and he was Gunagrahi, who later became Swami. Hare Krishna. So why I told that story? Even I don't know. I'm going to tell the story. Ah, you please what? So I couldn't please either one of them. I wanted to please. I was a person who liked to please everybody. I displeased everybody. But if I tried to please one, I would displease the other. Yes, that's the way the world is. But Prithu Maharaj actually had the power and potency of fulfilling everyone's innermost desires. He was so gentle. He was so kind. He was so humble. Even though he had such a big, powerful position, nothing was his. He was a servant. Real happiness is in serving. Real happiness is not in acquiring, but it is in giving. Why is that happiness? Because it's happiness, it moves the heart, because it's the nature of the soul. In this world, Maya deludes people to think the more I can accumulate, the more I can accumulate wealth and property and educational credentials and popularity and fame and physical strength, the more I can acquire all of these things, the more I will find happiness. But there's a problem. In the history of creation, from Lord Brahma to 2005. Now, Lord Brahma's life is 311 trillion years, and about half of his life is finished now. He's about 50 years old. His 50 years happens to be about 1.6 trillion years by our calculation. And in all this time, no one has ever found inner happiness and peace through material accumulation. So if you or me think that we'll be the first ones, we are in illusion. Everyone thinks they're going to be the one, but it just doesn't happen. Why? Jivara Swarupoi Krishnera Nityadas. Because the nature of the service, the nature of the soul is we are eternal servants of Krishna. In other words, we are prakriti. We are eternally designed to serve. We're not designed to enjoy. Very well. Gita Nagari has so much variegatedness. Peacocks and horns simultaneously.
Very well. Someday, when Prabhupada's wish is fulfilled, there won't be horns. There'll be oxens going. So, yes, it is our nature that we are eternally meant to serve. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvalokamaheshwaram sutadam sarvabhutanam gyatvamam shanti mucchati. People want peace. There's so much conflict. Conflict within our own minds. Conflict within our families. Conflict amongst our friends. Conflicts amongst God brothers, God sisters, and other devotees. Conflicts amongst communities. Conflicts amongst different religions, different races, nations. Is there any level of reality in this world that isn't full of conflict or potentially? And we have the United, there was the League of Nations and there was the United Nations and there was the peace movement and so many things are going on. Peace Corps. But there's a problem. Nobody could bring lasting or real peace. But Krishna tells us, if you want peace, it's very simple. Just live by these three principles. That Krishna is the proprietor of everything that exists. What does that mean? That means we cannot possess anything. Or as it is said, do not be proud of borrowed plumes. It all belongs to Krishna. Happiness is to recognize that and use it accordingly. And all bondage is janasya moho yamahamameti. We're thinking, I and mine. Nothing is mine. We say, my body. I mean, you have to say certain things just to communicate with people. But the fact is it your body? If it was your property, then okay, don't get sick. But you're getting sick. Don't get old. You're getting old. It means you're not the controller. It's not your property. It's the property of material nature under the influence of time. And Krishna says, time I am, controlling everything and everyone within this creation. So Krishna is the proprietor. And not only is Krishna the proprietor, but he's the enjoyer of everything. If everything's his property, everything is meant for his enjoyment. And he's the best, well-wishing, loving friend of all living beings, if we have that faith, that he's my friend. If you water the root of the tree, automatically every part of the tree is happy and nourished. If Krishna is satisfied, our hearts, our souls are nourished. That's happiness. But generally in this world, people rise the ladder of power because they have so much personal ambition. Yes? People are motivated. Trample on people's heads. They'll break people's hearts just to get to that position of power. And if required, they'll indulge in any type of corruption. Classic example Prabhupada tells was the Mughal emperor Aurangzeb. Do you know how he got his position of the emperor of the Mughal Empire in India? His father, Shah Jahan, was the king. He was very artistic. He made all these Taj Mahal as a tomb for his wife. It's pretty amazing. He had tens and thousands of workers working for years and years and years just to make a tomb for his wife. Hare Krishna. You know, most of us, we just burn her and throw her ashes in the Ganges. It's pretty simple. But it's done with love. And the wife does the same thing with the husband.
Nice. But he spent, God, Taj Mahal, how much did he spend on that? Years and years, focus so much energy, which even to this day, there's millions of people going a year. Nobody cares anything for his wife. In fact, they're disappointed when they find out she's down there. They were thinking it was a temple or something. It's a grave, it's a tomb. But anyways, Shah Jahan was a very, very artistic leader. He wanted to just beautify his kingdom in so many ways. And Aurangzeb was one of his sons. And he didn't want to wait till his father gave him the throne, because his father probably never would have given him the throne, one of his brothers. So he imprisoned his father for the rest of his life, put him in prison. And then he fought with his brothers, battles, and killed some of them, murdered his brothers, just to get power. Hare Krishna. Murder your family members? Imprison your father? Just so that you can sit on the throne and have that control. It's demonic, is it not? Yet, one of the main streets in New Delhi is Aurangzeb Marg. Who can understand? It's to pacify all religions. But this is the greed of this world. But here we find Maharaj Prithu. He had absolutely no personal ambitions. He was totally in the mood of his constitutional nature, servant, to teach us. He lived only to serve his citizens. If I'm king, that makes me the servant of every citizen. And we find this was the quality of every great king. You know the story of Shibi Maharaj. You have all heard this story? Raise your hand. Shibi Maharaj was the king of the world. And a pigeon came to him. Now, how many people are concerned with pigeons? A pigeon came to him and said, King, King, Maharaj, I'm helpless. A hawk wants to eat me. Please protect me. So the king stood before the pigeon, and the hawk came in. Maharaj Shibi was a very powerful warrior king. Told the hawk that you cannot touch this pigeon. He is under my protection. So the hawk said, well, I'm also one of your citizens. I'm not a vegetarian. I'm a hawk. I eat pigeons. So you have to protect me by giving food. So Maharaj Shibi said, all right, whatever the weight of this pigeon is, I'll give you my own flesh. I'll cut it off with a knife. Hare Krishna, how many of you would do that for a pigeon? And he was the king of the world. So I said, all right. Hawk said, all right, I'll settle for that. Get a scale. So they got a scale and they put a pigeon in. Shibi ripped his own flesh off with a knife and put it on the other side. But the pigeon was more. And then he cut more off and cut more off and cut another slab off. And the pigeon still weighed more. So finally, Maharaj Shibi sat on the scale himself and he weighed exactly the same amount as the little pigeon. Was inconceivable. So Maharaj Shibi just with great humility told the hawk, eat me. I have given my word to protect this pigeon, and to give up my word is worse than death. I must protect him. Even if it means my own suffering and death, I'm servant.
When the hawk saw this, his heart was moved. Moved so much, he turned into a demigod. And then the pigeon turned into a demigod. And they both said, "We just wanted to show the world what is the greatness of a king who is a devotee of Krishna." But he will. And we find Ranti Dev. He was also king of the world. He fasted with his whole family. They fasted for so many days. They were on the verge of death. A few more minutes and they would have left their bodies. And they were in a secluded place. They weren't in their palace. They were in a secluded place in the forest where they were doing a long fast for the purification of not only their own lives, but the whole world. So someone brought them from a distant place a big plate of prasad. And it was just the time to break their fast, and they were trembling with hunger, the verge of death. And they were about to break their fast when some Brahmin came. And said, "Oh, Ranti Dev Maharaj, I'm hungry." So Ranti Dev just fed him to his full satisfaction. Then he sat down to eat with his family, and now they're even more hungry. And when he was sitting down, a Shudra comes and says, "Oh, I'm so hungry." So Ranti Dev, he feeds his family, and then he feeds the Shudra to his full satisfaction. Then there's just a little bit left, and he's there, and a man with a pack of dogs comes and says, "Oh, King, my dogs are hungry, and so am I." So he gave all the rest of the prasad to feed the dogs. And now he's really right at the hairline of life and death. He's trembling with hunger. And all that's there to sustain his life momentarily was a single glass of water. And then by social calculations of that time, an untouchable dog eater came, a chandala. Now, most people of society wouldn't even allow such a person to come into their neighborhood. A chandala, an untouchable person, who are usually addicted to so many sins. He came. And he said, "Oh, King, I'm very hungry. Do you have anything, even water?" And there was nothing else anywhere around. This glass of water meant either his life or death. So what do you think he did? He folded his palms and prayed, "Oh, my dear Supreme Personality of Godhead, I do not want the benediction of wealth in this world. I do not want the benediction of power or prestige. I do not want the benediction of elevation to heavenly planets. I do not even want the benediction of liberation from sufferings. I don't want the 8 mystic cities, the yogic powers that yogis are striving to achieve." He said, "There's only one benediction I beg from you. I beg this benediction from you, my Lord, that in every birth I may take, that I have the great privilege of sacrificing my life for the welfare of others. By giving this untouchable chandala, my water, I'm giving him my life. By giving this chandala, this water, I have faith that
that I will forever be free from lamentation, from moroseness, from hunger, and from thirst. And then he gave that water to the Chandava. With a trembling hand, the Chandala drank it and left. Didn't even thank him. Unconditional devotion and service. None of those people thanked him. He gave. They didn't even say, thank you, sir. He just ate it and left, drank it and left. And then the Brahmin and the Sudra and the dogs and their keeper and the Chandala, everybody turned into devatas, demigods. And they gave Ranti Dev nice prasad. And said, we wanted to show the world what kind of king you are. But he didn't know they were demigods. But it describes in the Srimad Bhagavatam that at the time of Ranti Dev, the entire world was Krishna conscious. Everyone was practically a pure devotee of the Lord. Why? Because they had this kind of king. Because if the person in such a powerful, influential position, if he's such a humble, menial servant, just trying to please everyone's heart, they all became like that toward each other. Because he had so much love and devotion to Krishna, they all aspired for such love and devotion to Krishna. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, that is leadership. In today's verse, we are reading about Prithu Maharaj. He was that type of leader. He considered every citizen, from the vegetation to the insects to the reptiles to the fish, the birds, the beasts, and all classes of humanity. He considered everyone like a father would consider his children. I'm responsible for them, to protect them, to give them a life of happiness and spiritual meaning. That was his disposition. Prithu Maharaj. And therefore everyone loved him like a father. Now, how many political leaders today does all the citizens love him? Hare Krishna. These days, in most countries, the political leader, the citizens just think he's the best use of a bad bargain. There's practically no candidates that people even like anymore. It's just like one may do less damage than the other, so let's tolerate him for a while. Very difficult. But Prithu Maharaj, everyone loved him. Why? Because he loved everyone. And love means service. When you love a king, that means you're willing to make sacrifices for the king. And when the king loves you, that means the king makes sacrifices for you. That's what love is about. Love is not based on taking. Love is giving. A loving relationship is when both persons are so sympathetic, empathetic, and willing to serve and help the other. That's a loving relationship. That's the spiritual world. Krishna is willing to do anything and everything for the pleasure of his devotees. And because he's like that, the devotees are willing to do everything and anything for the pleasure of Krishna. And all the devotees are willing to do anything and everything for the pleasure of each other. That's spiritual society. So Prithu Maharaj created a spiritual society on this earth because of this. And even when he was only taking to give. This is the wonderful feature of today's verse. He was like the sun and the moon. The sun is giving light. He's giving life. How long could any of us exist without the sun? The sun is sustaining and nourishing our lives at every moment. Yes? Whether we see it or not. It might be nighttime. The sun may not see it. It's darkness. We say the sun is gone. But if the sun was gone, what would be the temperature of the night? Hare Krishna. Right? We may not see the light. But we do know that the heat is sustaining us. It would be billions of degrees below zero if there was no sun somewhere giving heat. So the sun is always with us, sustaining us, nourishing us. Selflessly. But yet the sun also exacts to give. This is Prabhupada's example. That the sun will evaporate water and take the water from the sea. But then the sun will formulate clouds of that water, and then that water will pour on the land. Now, to get water from the sea to the land is not an easy thing. Krishna is so expert. Those clouds actually distill the water. Right? Takes the salt out of it. Takes water from the ocean, salt water that you can't drink. If you put it on your plants, it will damage the plants. And it takes that water, puts it in the sky, and distills it into pure, fresh, perfect water, and then transports it in the sky. Yes? Transports it, sometimes hundreds of miles. Now that's extraordinary. If you ran out of water here, to bring 1 million gallons of water, or let's say 1 billion gallons of water, how many trucks would it take? This water's heavy. Yes, you just buy a bottle and you're just trying to bring a bottle home. A few gallon jugs of water. It's very difficult. Krishna is so expert, he can take one cloud that has hundreds of billions of gallons of water in one cloud. Yes? And it's so light that it floats in the sky. It floats because it's practical. It's lighter than air, right? How is that possible? It transports it. It sends a wind. It doesn't need petrol. It doesn't need gasoline to transport. It's just a nice, fresh, pure breeze. And this moves the cloud. And then releases and waters your fields. So that's the sun. Whatever it takes, it's never for itself. Whatever the sun takes is only for the people he's taking from. He's taking something small to give them something great. Believe it or not, in the days of Maharaj Prithu, people were eager, excited, and spontaneously enthusiastic about paying their taxes. Have you ever heard of anyone like that today? There's accountants, and they're training through years and years and years of college just to somehow or other manipulate the tax laws so that their clients could pay as minimal tax as possible. Yes, just find, you know, all kinds of different loopholes in the law to find breaks in which you can just pay less tax and not be put in jail. Yes, you've heard about these accountants. That's what that's about. And it's so, Kali Yuga is such a sorrowful state that the only way a religion can, an institutionalized religion can practically exist is if they have tax exemption.
Yes.
Because most people won't want to give a charity unless they get tax exemptions. Even devotees, they don't want to give unless they get a tax-exempt certificate. Well, why people don't like to give taxes? Because usually they just don't see that the government's really doing the right thing with their money.
And people are giving their taxes, and it's going to build billions and billions and billions of dollars of nuclear weapons and other such weapons of mass destruction, and sending to places to do wars, and spending billions of dollars on soldiers to do wars, and most of the taxpayers don't even want the war.
In the 1960s, there was the Vietnam War, and the vast majority of the country thought it was ridiculous. What are we doing there? People are being killed, and we're paying for them getting killed. We're paying to the taxpayers are paying to transport them. The taxpayers are trained to give them their guns, to give them their weapons. Yes. But Prithu Maharaj, every penny, or in his case, maybe paisa, every paisa that he would take, he would just make it into such an incredible, wonderful offering to his citizens. They were protected, they were alive, and they were nourished. They had all wonderful, wonderful facilities to enjoy both spiritual and material life. So in this way, he was taking only to give. Didn't keep anything for himself. That is service. And he was like the moon. He was like the sun, giving light, giving heat, giving life, giving rain. And like the moon, he was so pleasing, he was so gentle, he was so kind. He was a hero. Everyone in the world wanted to be like him. And therefore the world was Krishna conscious. These are a few thoughts from today's verse. Is there any questions or comments?
Yes. When the demigods put salt in the water, is that your question? I am not familiar with that detail. But I know it does explain that there are different planets with different types of oceans. There's ocean according to the particular planet and the people who are living there. There's ocean of some, in the heavenly planets, there's oceans of nectar. Hare Krishna. Describes in Bhagavatam, there's some planets where the mangoes are so big that when they fall and they break open, they create lakes of mango ras. Very well. And there's also oceans of oil in some planets, and there's oceans of fresh, clean, pure water in others, and there's salt water. There's even oceans of liquor in some planets. Some people would really like to go to that planet. That would be, you don't have to buy it, you don't have to go to the liquor store or drink from a bottle, you just go to the ocean. Take as much as you like. Yes? So everybody has their pleasure according to the modes of nature they're situated in. Is there any other questions?
Yes, Phil.
You're saying how many people how do you control this thing when you are not conscious and not in that you are able to pronounce the words sufficiently? And it's in the way that the idea is not able to be able to do.
If you chant Hare Krishna, you purify your mind, and meanwhile, act in a spirit of servitude. If we act in a greedy way, that only accentuates and aggravates the conditionings of the mind. But if we act in a pious way of devotional service, Prabhupada used this word devotional service to define bhakti. Because real devotion is expressed and realized in service. So we act in a service attitude with our intelligence. And rather than be victims of our mind, with our intelligence we understand what is our real welfare. And we act in a spirit of servitude. Yes? And at the same time we chant Hare Krishna and hear Srimad Bhagavatam to purify the mind. And what do we hear in Srimad Bhagavatam? We hear the glories of the Lord. And we hear the glories of the surrender of those devotees who are in the service of the Lord. And when we chant the names of the Lord, we're associating with Krishna himself. Mantra purifies, delivers the mind from all of this ego and greed. Yes, Prabhu. We should be very much eager to achieve the results, but we should not be attached to enjoying it ourselves. Krishna tells in Gita that one should not be attached to not one doing one's duty. To do your duty, that means you're looking for trying to achieve results. But you should not consider that the results are your own. Because ultimately, what pleases Krishna, what our service attitude is, it's our attitude. It's not the result. Krishna accepts our attitude. It's our attitude that makes us happy, not what happens. The heart is pleased by the attitude we possess. It's achieved. In Krishna's eyes, it's achieved. That one Brahman, he had nothing. He was in poverty. But he wanted to do nice deity worship. He had no deity. So he just heard some saints speaking about how when something's offered in the mind, Krishna accepts it. Oh. So he just sat in meditation on the banks of the river and just meditated on a deity. And then he decided, I'll bathe the deity. And he went to the river with gold. He just, in his mind, he had golden pots. And he filled it with clear water. And he bathed the deity. And then he went and got nice, beautiful, silken ornaments and gold and jewels and diamonds and rubies. And he decorated the deity. Then he would, in his mind, he would go into various pastures. And he would pick beautiful flowers and make the garlands and put it on the deity. And then he would cook nice bhoga for the deity. He would go out into the shops or into the fields and pick rice and pick vegetables. He was doing all this in his mind. He And then he would bring it back and he would start a fire. He would have the pots. And he would cook sabjis and he would cook dal and he would cook rice and sambar and so many nice things. Then he decided to cook sweet rice. Paramana, the supreme food. He cooked the sweet rice. And then he decided the sweet rice should be very cold because it tastes nice cold. He didn't want to offer it when it was hot. So he touched it at a certain point to make sure it was cool. But it was hot and he burned. He burnt his finger touching it in his meditation. It hurt so much, he came out of his meditation and his finger was actually burnt. But he, whoa, how did that happen? And in Vaikuntha, Krishna was watching. He was laughing. And Lakshmi and the consorts say, why are you laughing? Just started laughing. Just in a very unexpected moment. And he sent somebody to come and bring that Brahmin to Vaikuntha. He explained everything. And what does that story mean? Krishna accepts your intention. If you have $1 million and you sit and offer Krishna vegetables in your mind, then Krishna's not going to be happy with that. He's going to be happy when you buy him $1 million of vegetables and just use all your wealth in a way that, you know, you're living comfortably for his service. Yes? So if you have something, then you should give it. But if you don't have it, just your intention is just as good in Krishna's eyes. And that's what makes us happy, pleasing Krishna on the spiritual level. Yes? So we try. We try to do what we can do. Book distributor may go out and try to distribute 100 books. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he would send people out, and sometimes they would work all day and distribute one or two books, and he would be so happy. Very nice. One or two books, wonderful. He wasn't happy with just the one or two books. He was happy that they tried all day. Yes? Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when people made a big, big program, Prabhupada did the same thing. They made big, big arrangements for a program for Prabhupada to speak, and nobody, you know, just a few people came. Prabhupada said, oh, you didn't see Brahma and Narada and the demigods were there. They didn't see. Bhakti Siddhanta, his brahmacharis came back and said, you know, we made big arrangements in a big hall and only three people came. He said, oh, three people, very good. He said, if nobody comes, you should be enthusiastic to preach to the four walls. But they worked hard. They tried. That's the point. If they were just sitting around, you know, eating samosas all day, and then three people came, he would have, and 1,000 people came, he would have chastised them. Because they weren't putting the effort in. Yes? Krishna's pleased with our effort. He's bhavagrahi. He's only pleased by the attitude, the purpose, and the intention of his devotee. But the attitude must be to do it. If you don't try for the result, you'll never please Krishna. You must try. Krishna told Arjuna, you fight with all your might. Doesn't matter if you win or lose. You have to fight with the purpose of winning. And if you lose, you win. Because your purpose was to win. Yes? That makes sense? Peacocks like this philosophy very much. Where? Accept. Tadvidim Puranipatina Pariprashnena Seva. It means we should hear with submissiveness. What does it mean to accept when we're reading the Shastras? Yes? It means that we should hear with a submissive attitude. Yes? Oftentimes, imitation is based on pride, some false ego. We want the credit, the prestige of being like that. Yes? But following in the footsteps is an act of being the servant of the servant of the servant. It's in that spirit. To imitate means to want to be. Yes? To follow is to want to serve. We don't want to be Raghunath Das Goswami. We don't want to be Prabhupada or a Prabhupada. We want to be the servant of the servant of the servant. You are great. I am small. I want to follow you. Yes? That's the spirit of following. You are great. I am small. I want to follow you. Imitation is you are great and I want to be great too. There's a difference. To follow is an act of humility. To imitate is an act of pride. And also, you know, in our humility, we should understand where, you know, where we're at. And to follow in the footsteps, we try to emulate and understand the spirit. We were describing Raghunath Das Goswami. Prabhupada said, if you try to imitate, you'll die. Yes? Who here could live eating once a day just as a handful of hardened, the hard part within rice that cows have spit out? We'd probably go insane mentally. And physically, you would die. So you can't do that. Gopal Bhatta Goswami, did you ever go to Sanket, holy place in Vrindavan? Sanket is a place where the groves of the trees are so much trees, small trees, that even at noon, there's so much shade that it's dark. Even the sun cannot get in at noon. That was one of the favorite places of Radha and Krishna to meet and perform their beautiful pastimes. So it's a holy place. Now Gopal Bhatta Goswami had a bhajan kutir there. Have any of you ever seen it? It's a hole in the ground. It's still there today. You have to go. He built this little kutir, and then the kutir is, you have to go down underground. And in this little hole, it's like a little tunnel going underground, and then underground, you can't even stand up. You're just sitting. And there's only, you know, it's just hardly big enough for a person to sit. And there's no cross ventilation whatsoever. Huh? There's no light. And he would be down there for months at a time just chanting Hare Krishna. Now, could any of you live like that? He slept there. Slept in that little hole in the ground, underground. Did his bhajan there, in ecstasy. I don't think there's a human being alive today that could live there for months at a time. He would die. Raghunath Das Goswami, how he lived, he would die. But the spirit of their detaching themselves from the senses and their objects and willing to accept even inconvenience to increase their bhajan, to increase their devotional service, that is the spirit. And that we can follow. If we imitate, we'll never survive. Or if we did, we would probably become so proud that it would spoil everything. But we try to develop that mood. Not all of us could go on the Jaladutta when we're 70 years old, have 3 heart attacks, and then start a worldwide movement. But we can chant our rounds, follow his footsteps. Even if there's inconvenience, we finish our rounds, which is the order of our guru. What he did for the order of his guru, we could follow the regulative principles, even though the senses are tugging and pulling and pushing for sinful life, we can follow it as a matter of austerity. That's following in the footsteps to follow the order of the Gurudev. Yes? So that is all important. And as far as imitation, yes, sometimes immature devotees may try to imitate. But at least they're imitating a great soul. So, you know, they may have failed because of their imitation, but we can still respect and honor them because, you know, at least they're not imitating, you know, Michael Jackson or somebody. Imitating Prabhupada or imitating Rupa Goswami. I mean, that's... They may fall down because they don't have the qualification to do that imitation, but at least it's the right soul. We can offer them honor and respect, and they'll learn their lesson. You imitate, you get crushed, and you learn a lesson gradually. So, you know, we should not be hateful or angry at those people. We should just understand they're immature. Some anarthas are there. They're not. But at the same time, you know, we should take our inspiration wherever we find the right thing. We should learn our lessons wherever we see the wrong thing, and we should find inspiration wherever we find the right thing. Does that answer your question? But we should never be discouraged. We should never be discouraged, whatever happens. We should always be looking for the right thing. If we just see the right example somewhere, that should inspire us. A honeybee, even in a sewage dump, will look for one flower and drink the nectar. Yes, and he'll be inspired. He'll be in ecstasy. There's a flower. But so, the world's full of sewage dumps. So what? But there's a flower. So if we just see some good examples, that should inspire us, that should nourish us. We see imitations and letdowns, we just learn from that. It's a good lesson. Someone was quoting Abraham Lincoln. He said, there's never been a person I've met that I haven't learned something from. But mostly it's always, I learn what not to do. At least he's seeing the whole thing as a positive thing. He's not depressed. You should always be learning. Learning of what it means, how to follow in the footsteps of great souls, in a spirit of being a servant. To follow someone means to serve them, doesn't it? To imitate is not serving. We don't want to be God. We want to serve God eternally.
We don't want to be great. We want to serve the great eternally.
Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada.
Yes, as we were saying, if someone tries to imitate a great person, they may fall down because they can't. It's not the right thing. But still, because they're associating with a great person in that way, and they're seeing him as somebody great, they're going to benefit. But they're going to have to learn some hard lessons too. So the imitation of a child, that is in a different category than what we're speaking, that when Prabhupada's speaking, don't try to imitate great souls, but try to follow in their footsteps. Children are innocent. They're imitating to learn, actually. I once saw one child imitating his father, and he stole his cigar and went before a mirror and put the cigar in and lit it up. And so, you know, what to do? You know, can't do it. He's a six-year-old child smoking big Havana cigars because his father does. I saw that. It was my brother. I was laughing like anything. But one thing is, I was thinking of doing the same thing. And after seeing that, I learned. Better I just do what my father tells me to do. I'm not. Srila Prabhupada ki.